us a little bit more about what happened during the auction?
Oh, sure. So if you guys weren't here last week at 12:30 p.m. we had the Hope Service Auction, and it was an auction where people can offer different services, like cooking dinner for each other, or you know, babysitting your kids, or hosting a birthday party for you, and people could purchase those services. And the amazing thing is, when we were planning this, the committee was expecting to raise, you know, just a few hundred bucks, you know, $300-$400, and we just saw it as a time that people could hang out and have fun. But the church ended up spending a total of $3,170, and all the proceeds will go to church. And it'll go to support different church needs, you know, paying the bills, beautification. One of the things that the Hope operations team was working on was they put up new lights in the parking lot, or they're repainting certain areas of the church that needed some love. So all of your funds go to supporting our home church, which is awesome. So thank you guys for that. Should I keep talking?
Okay, let's give a hand to Abraham. It was so awesome last week, you know, just seeing everybody come together. And at this time, I want to welcome our missionaries, Rick and Ellen. They're our missionaries to India. We're so happy to have them come and speak to us this morning. Come on up here. Sure. Let's give them a hand.
Good morning. So Rick and I were in India for about 10 years, from 2005 to 2015, and then since then we've been going back and forth. There's about 20 vineyards or 25 vineyards in India and 5 in Sri Lanka, and so we're getting ready to go on another trip in August, and we're starting to do a church planting school. It's going to be 4 modules, and so we're starting in Dehradun, which is way up north. You can see there's just the top part of India, and so we're going to fly to Delhi, and then fly to Dehradun. It's very short, 45-minute flight. So here's some of the new church planters in India. So some of them are very good friends of ours. Ankit and Toshi are in Bangalore, so we got to know them real well when we lived in Bangalore. Ruth Khanna, and that's in the south. Ruth Khanna is in Hyderabad, which is also considered South India, but more toward the middle. So she has planted a new vineyard, and it's actually mostly African college students that are in Hyderabad and new believers. Most of them have found Jesus in India. So it's a real exciting thing she's doing. I'm sorry, I didn't really say about Ankit and Toshi, but they just took over a church that the pastor left to move up north and to help his in-laws actually with their health. And he may start something up there. But and then Kangam and Ritu are in Chandigarh, which is in Punjab state, which is way up north. And they have planted a vineyard there out of Dehradun. We've also been friends with them a really long time. And he, Kangam, you know, almost looks a little Chinese, doesn't he? He's from Manipur, which is really close to China, actually. And Ritu's from Dehradun. So anyway, we've gotten to know them really well. some more students that are coming are Siji and Sash, who also were in our church in Bangalore. They're really strong leaders. They're good at gathering. They're really gifted with children. And they have moved to the northeast, and it's called Guwahati, the state of Assam, where Sasha's from, and they're helping her mom with a school. So they both teach at the school, but they've had trouble finding a good church, and we just encouraged them to start something up there. So they're really considering starting a home group and possibly starting a vineyard up there. It's a real hub city kind of for the whole northeast, which is a bunch of tribal areas. But a lot of people come to Guwahati for jobs and stuff like that. And then Blessings in the middle, he's starting a church in Kerala, which is in the far south of India. And he's from there, and he is an evangelist and has a lot of zeal. And so he's just starting something new. And then Arvind and Sarita, they are in Delhi. They're outside of Delhi. And they have a new church, also a lot of new believers from a Hindu background. They're doing their church in Hindi. And he's also can lead worship in Hindi. He's really good. And so they're just coming for more training. We're kind of excited. These are three of our really good friends from when we lived in Georgia. And Georgia was our sending church was in Georgia, Marietta Vineyard. And Chad Mackey was one of our worship leaders, and Michael Bryan was one of our worship leaders, and you might know of Mike because he came here and did a worship boot camp, and he helps a lot of vineyards around the U.S., and he's also been to India, I think, four or five times, encouraging all worship leaders, so he's coming again. Chad Mackey's coming for the first time, and he's going to be with us in the discipleship school, at church planting school. And then Jeremy Graves is in the middle, and he was the pastor that took over our church when we moved to India in 2005. But he's from Idaho, and he went back to Idaho, and he's just getting ready to become a pastor again. He's been on staff at a couple places. He's a really good teacher, and he's really into leadership development, so he's going to help us with the church planting school also. And he's been to India several times. It just happened they're all coming together. It's around Labor Day, and that's why it's a good time for them to come. And after that, we're going to Sri Lanka, and we've been doing some things in Sri Lanka. There's five vineyards in Sri Lanka. It's a very fun place to visit, and these guys are very enthusiastic about, we're teaching about from the DMM model and how to do discovery groups to reach unsaved people. And here's three of the guys that are very enthusiastic, Prasanna and Nadika. Prasanna's a worship leader. And he has really changed the worship. It's a lot more contemporary now in his church, but he's from an unsaved background, and he really has a heart for the people, like at the beach. And so he's got some good ideas. They just had a baby, and then Nuan and Ruki also just had their second baby, and they are leading a new group in Colombo, and so they want to plant a vineyard there. And then Ganesh and Ruth are actually in a different part of Sri Lanka, not at the beach, but up in the mountains where the tea gardens are. And Ganesh has gotten really excited about healing, and he's got a whole group up there and his brother, and so they're planting a new vineyard up there. Oh, okay. So anyway, that's what I wanted to share with you about our next trip. And if you want to be on our prayer partner list, I have a clipboard that you can just sign your name and email, and we'll send you prayer updates when we're traveling, and we just send monthly updates about what we're doing, because we're in Chicago half the time, and we're in India half the time, so we keep going back and forth, just encouraging the leaders there. So thanks for everything.
Thank you.
It's good to be here.
Nice to meet you. So Ellen and I have been married 43 years, almost 44, so we have met before. All right, it's great to be here. Those of you that I haven't met, my name's Rick Coffin, and this was my wife Ellen sharing a little bit about the things we'll be doing over the next number of 5 weeks in India and Sri Lanka. And it's great to be here. It's great to be with you again. This church has been a really good friend to us, and we've really developed a good friendship with Dennis and Evangeline. And it's just so good to come back and see faces that people we've met, and just enjoyed those relationships. And so thank you. Thank you for just your faithful encouragement to us and the work that we're doing in India. So these pictures, there's no way you're going to be able to remember all those names and faces and that sort of thing. So if you do sign up, we'll send you a soft copy of that. And the thing about that would be great for us is, the church planting is difficult anywhere in the world. But these guys are going to face a whole lot of challenges and difficulties. And prayer really makes a huge difference. So you might be thinking, well, what can I do? But by getting their pictures and identifying maybe a couple of them that you feel drawn to pray for, and just really praying for them that God will go before them, prepare the areas that they're working in, and protect them, protect their family, provide for them, all those kinds of things. And that would be huge. So you're welcome to do that, and if you do sign up, you can just sign up, and then maybe if you want to get our regular updates, just put a check next to your name as well. So give us your email, and then if you want just this handout, we'll send you a soft copy. But if you want, it's about a monthly update, you can just put a check mark next to it. Does that make sense? That's the easiest. All right. I want to have you open your Bibles to John chapter 5. A big thing that we're going to be, A big thing that we're going to be doing is challenging our church planters to get out into the community and to do what we would traditionally call personal evangelism. And that's a huge challenge. It's very easy to just kind of establish a gathering of some believers and then encourage them to invite their friends and hope that, well, people that don't know Jesus will come to church. And that's very valuable. But one of the huge challenges that I realized in India is that, India, 95% of the people don't know Jesus, don't go to church, don't have any church background, and so they're not really attracted to coming to a church meeting. And so if we're going to reach people who don't know Jesus, we're going to have to figure out ways to get outside the local church and not get the people to come to us, but go to them. And that's intimidating, isn't it? I mean, it's intimidating for all of us. There's a few radical people that go out on the street corner and preach, or you know, go into a supermarket and walk up to any stranger and give them a prophetic word or something like that. So there's a few people like that that are gifted. But most of us struggle to do that sort of thing. And that's true for these church planters as well. And so what we're going to be teaching at our first module of this church plant is, how do we do this? What are some principles from Scripture that will help us to get outside the community and participate in what God's doing among people who don't know him? And I want to share a little bit about that same thing for us here this morning, because, you know, now that we've moved back to the United States and we're kind of living in two different places, we're here in, not here, Los Angeles, but we're here in the U.S., in Chicago, near our grandkids and their parents. We like their parents too, but the grandkids, you know, when you're a grandparent, you'll understand. So we live near our family in Chicago, but then we're also going back and forth to India. So we live in these two different worlds. And one of the things I realize is, you know, even though a lot of people claim to be Christians in the U.S., there are so many people that won't be reached if we just depend on them visiting us at church. We're going to have to get outside the church community and reach out to people. And so that's what I want to share with you, some principles that we're finding that's real helpful in India, and I'm hoping that it'll be real helpful to you as well. So let's pray, and then we'll look at the scriptures. Father, we love you, and we worship you and honor you. And we thank you that you are on a mission to redeem people and to bring them into your family. And we're so thankful that you sent your son. Jesus, thank you that you came to seek and to save the lost. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are at work working in the hearts of people all around us and working in our hearts. And Lord, we ask for your help. We want to participate in what you're doing in our community. We want to participate with you in what you're doing in our family and at our work, at the universities where we're studying, the schools that we attend. Allow us to be part of your mission, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have been part of the Vineyard here for a while, you may have gone to ministry team training. How many of you have been to some of the ministry team training here as part of the church? Have you had some of the ministry team training? Okay. So perhaps you've heard, you're familiar with some of the concepts here in John chapter 5. It's an interesting story because Jesus goes to this particular location and heals a man that's been sick for 38 years. He can't walk at all. And Jesus heals him miraculously. And you would think that everybody would be happy. But because he does this on the Sabbath, the religious leaders begin to persecute him, then begin to harass him, criticize what he's doing. And Jesus, here in the 17th verse, defends himself by saying, "My Father is always at work. My Father's always at work. And even to this day, he's working. And because of that, I too am working." So in other words, Jesus is saying, look, you know, you can criticize me, but the truth is, my Father was working today, even today on the Sabbath, and so I joined him, and that's why I healed this man. Right? Now, this idea doesn't just apply to the area of healing or any other ministry, but, you know, if you think about it, all around you, in your neighborhood where you live, God is at work. In your family, your relatives that don't know Jesus, God is at work. At the university you attend or the school that you go to, God is at work all around you. A lot of times we don't notice it. We don't even realize it. I was working one time. We had just moved to South Florida to help plant a church. And I was going to be the assistant pastor. So I wasn't on staff at that point. I wasn't getting paid. So I needed to go get a job out in the community. And I started working for a printing company. And we were in this office. And there were about 25 people. And so I started praying, Father, you know, your word says that you are always at work. You're always at work. So what are you doing in this office? And I prayed over each individual, didn't hear anything. I got all the way around the circle, and there was this one girl that was sitting over here. Her name was Lori. And Lori was the loudest, meanest person in the office. She was the last person that I thought would be open to God. But as soon as I started praying for her and asking the Father what he was doing, he said, Lori's heart is open to me. You see, God is at work all around us. And a lot of times we just write people off. We don't even think that anything's happening. And on the outside, it might appear that way. But what we don't know is what God's doing behind the scenes. And I had a chance to talk to Lori and to share with her. And God really touched her. It was a powerful, powerful encounter. And sure enough, her heart was open to Jesus. Jesus goes on to explain this story here in what he said in verse 17. In verse 19, and I'm supposed to use the remote, aren't I? Let me see here. There we go. So in verse 19, he says, very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. I can't tell you for how many years I have gone out trying to share the gospel with people and not really paid attention to what God's doing. I was just out there doing what I thought I was supposed to do. And I think a lot of times we do that. But here, even Jesus says, let's read it again. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. Now, he's not saying, you know, I can't get out of bed in the morning. I can't, you know, eat my breakfast. I can't brush my teeth without the Father helping me. He's not saying that. He's saying, I can't do anything of any eternal value. I can't accomplish anything that God wants done unless I'm walking with the Father, paying attention to what he's saying, and participating in what he's doing. How much more is that true for you and me? When I started thinking about how this applies to us in terms of evangelism, it was so freeing. So freeing. I realized, oh, what was I thinking? That I could go out and do something of such significance, such eternal value as leading somebody to Christ, and just out doing my best. No wonder I was overwhelmed. Now turn to the sixth chapter, and we'll see that Jesus makes this even clearer for us. John chapter 6, verse 44. Let me switch to that verse. Oops. There we go. So let's read that. Again, Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees, and they're complaining and criticizing him. And he says these words. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up on the last day. I just let that soak in for a minute. No one comes to me unless the Father draws them. If God's not at work in somebody's life, the best gospel presentation we could give is not going to change their heart. Okay? Now, certainly we want to do the best that we can, but we are very dependent on the Father going before us and drawing people to himself. That's really going to be the key to our effectiveness. And then paying attention to what he's doing and participating with him. How many of you have tried to pray for the sick? Anybody prayed for the sick in here? Oh, come on, you're in a vineyard. Let me see the hands. There we go. Okay. A whole bunch of you, right? Okay. Anybody ever, kind of struggled feeling like, I don't know if I'm doing it right? Am I the only one? Oh, yeah. Especially when you first start. You pray for people and you think, oh, gosh, am I supposed to do it left-handed or right-handed, You know, maybe I need to speak with more authority, be healed, something like that or whatever, Especially when you're first starting, you're very focused on technique. Maybe I said the wrong words. Well, a long time ago, I learned that, you know what? If God's healing somebody, have you ever laid hands on somebody and all of a sudden it's like the Holy Spirit's there and you're like, oh, it's happening. When that's happening, it's happening. It's just incredible. And there's this powerful impact, right? Okay. And when it's not happening, when there's no sense of the Holy Spirit, you have this sense of, you know what? It doesn't matter if I do it left-handed, right-handed, loud, soft, right words, wrong words. It's just not happening. Okay. It's the same way with evangelism. It's the same way with reaching out to your neighbors. When I started realizing this, I started looking back and I realized, that's what's been happening throughout my life. Sometimes I'm out there just doing my own thing, trying to serve God the way I think I should serve God. And that's good. That's not wrong. I don't think he's mad. But then there's these other times when I just kind of stumbled onto situations where God was at work. Where we're like, oh, God's doing this. Yeah. And those are the times when we saw people get saved and healed and grow and become disciples. And so just realizing this has really taken a huge weight off of me, and I hope it encourages you as well. So we're dependent on God and what he's doing. Okay? So here's the great news that I hope encourages you. The great news is that God is at work. He's on a mission. He's on a mission that started in Genesis, right? When he announces to Adam and Eve and to the serpent, I have a plan. A child born of this woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. And his heel will be bruised. And from that point all the way until we see Jesus come, the Father was on a mission. And he sends his Son on that mission. To seek and to save the lost. And then, of course, we see the work of Jesus on the cross. And the disciples are all disheartened as Jesus dies. But then God raises him from the dead. And is victorious. And that mission just seems like, wow, this mission is happening. And then Jesus does something that I bet the disciples, it was probably the number two most surprising thing they'd ever experienced. The first surprising thing was Jesus rising from the dead, right? Oh, he died. Oh, no. Oh, he rose from the dead. All right, great. So they're on this huge roller coaster, right? And then he says, I've got more news for you. I'm going to go to be with the Father. I'm not going to stay with you. Now the mission is yours. But when you think about that, it's actually incredible news. Because the thing that the Father has started, the mission that the Father's been on, the mission that he sent his Son on, the mission that the Holy Spirit is at work out in the community at work, he's inviting you and I to participate in. He did the hard work. And we get to go out, not on our own, not to do things that okay, now I'm a good Christian because I went out and did these things, but we get to join him in what he's doing. Amen? Does that make sense? Okay. Yes, it makes sense. No, it's crazy. Yes? Makes sense? Okay, good. So what does it look like? Well, let me go through real quickly a couple of slides that will help you just to get a picture of what this would look like in your life, okay? So here's a passage that we're familiar with. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light up a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let me go to the next passage. There we go. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father. So what is our role? Well, it's not just the role for maybe people who are real evangelistic. It's a role for all of us. You are the light of the world. If you know Jesus, you have an encounter, an experience with Jesus that's changed your life. He's forgiven you for your sins. He's changed in the process of changing your life. And his Spirit is in you. So you are the light of the world. And so because we are the light of the world, we need to get out among the people. I don't know if this picture is clear enough, but everybody in the background is supposed to be black and white, but the circles are around those that are of a different color. And that's sort of the way it is for you and I. We need to be out in the community. Anybody ever heard of Luis Palau? Okay, I'm a lot older, but when I went to Biola, went to Biola? Some of you? Okay, a few of you. Okay. I went to Biola a long time ago, before many of you were born, actually, probably. And there was this evangelist from South America who came, and he was similar. I think they called him the Billy Graham of South America. And he would travel around and evangelize. And he came and spoke to us at Biola. And he said, you know, the only problems with pastors are like manure. Like, wow, that's like manure. He said, yeah, if you pile them up, they just stink. But if you spread them around, they really do a lot of good. Okay? Well, I think that's true not just for pastors, but for Christians. A lot of times, we're just sticking together in kind of a Christian ghetto. You know, our relationships are mostly with Christians, our interaction. But if we're going to be the light of the world, we need to get out in the community. And I don't just mean getting outside the fortress and kind of making a run out into the community, running around, trying not to get caught, and then run back in. I mean, we need to get out in the community. And especially for us as pastors, but I think really for a lot of us as Christians, that means we've got to be intentional. We've got to be in situations where we're around people that are different than us. People that a lot of the, at least outward sins, are more evident. Those are some awkward situations, but we're not going to be able to be the light of the world unless we're willing to get out into relationship with people that don't know Jesus. The next thing is we not only need to talk about the good news, there's a time for that, but primarily we need to start by being the good news. We've got to get out among people, and then we've got to look for needs and pay attention to what's going on in people's lives and try to serve them, try and meet needs, and just care for people. It might be praying for the sick. It might be befriending somebody that doesn't have a friend. It might be so many things. Does the church have some, I'm sure you guys, I should have asked this ahead of time, but what are some ministries to the poor that you guys have been involved in? What, anybody? Just go ahead and shout out. What have you guys done as a community? What are some things? Okay, treasure hunt. Okay, great. What else? Love LA, you participated in. Okay, great. So churches have these different ministries. So sometimes you can be a part of one of those where you're going and trying to serve people. And we need to do the same thing as individuals. Okay? And I'll give you some examples from my life in a minute. But then this passage we just looked at, Jesus says, don't hide your light. So I have a really important question for you. What is the temptation that Jesus is talking about when it comes to don't hide your light? Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and what? See your good works and glorify the Father in heaven. Okay? So what are we tempted to hide? Anybody? Pardon? Our good deeds. Okay, that might be one of the things we could hide. Maybe kind of like out of humility, you know, like, well, you know, let's, you know, maybe. What might be something else? I started thinking about this, and I realized, you know, it's true. Sometimes we do hide our good deeds, like, okay, I out of humility, I shouldn't, you know, announce whatever I'm going to do. But, you know, I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about. I don't think he's trying to challenge us in that area. I think the temptation is we'll do the good works. Everybody around us, good works are popular. You know, pay it forward. There's all sorts of, you know, random acts of kindness. All sorts of people do good works in a certain sense. But the challenge for you and I is, why are we doing these? That's the challenge. That's what we're tempted to hide. We're tempted to hide that the reason we're doing the things we're doing is because of Jesus and because he's changed my life. And I used to not be really interested in caring for the poor, but now God's changed my heart. And he's taught, is teaching me to care about people that are different than me. And so that's why I'm out here doing this. Okay? Does that make sense? So we need to think through, okay, if we're going to be the light of the world, what does it mean? We get involved out into the community. We meet needs. We try to be the good news. But at some point, we need to say, this is why I'm doing this. And then, and this is a critical piece, we look for people who are spiritually hungry. Okay? Look for people who are spiritually hungry. So we're out in the community, we're caring for the poor, we're ministering to people, we're open about the reason we're doing it, and in that place, there are some people who glorify the Father. There's some people who have a spiritual reaction to that. And those are the people that I think the Father's drawing to himself. And those are the people we want to give special attention to. And then finally, and this is one of the big challenges. Let me ask you a question. When you run into somebody who is open to Jesus, What are some of the things? One of the first things, usually, that we do, we invite them to church. Okay. Oh, here's a spiritually. Invite them to church, and Pastor Dennis will share the gospel, and that maybe they'll come to Christ, you know? Okay. But here's the thing. For most people out in the community, not everybody, but most people outside the church, coming into the church has huge barriers. So instead of convincing them to come with you, when you meet a spiritually a person who's responding, go to them. Spend time with them. They'll trust you as an individual more than they're ready to trust the church. And you can help walk them through the process of coming to know Jesus. Does that make sense? I didn't get a no, a yes, yes. So think about that, okay? I know I'm throwing a bunch of ideas at you, but think about this. Let me share real quickly with you a story from my own life, and we'll finish with that. I have been taught all different kinds of gospel presentations. And I've used them in all different kinds of arenas, sometimes with a little bit of effectiveness, sometimes not much effectiveness at all. But I've started praying for my community because I'm in a new community in Chicago, somewhere I've never lived before. So I started praying, God, I want to be a part of what you're doing here in Chicago. And I'm starting to run into people who God's heart, God's working in their life. One example, a couple weeks ago, it's about 4 weeks ago now, I was at, I got an email from a young man. I hadn't attended church that week. We were out of town. But I got an email from him, and he said, I was in a grocery store, and one of the ladies from the Hyde Park Vineyard in Chicago walked up to me and shared with me something she felt like Jesus was saying to her. You know, so kind of like a prophetic evangelism type thing. And it really touched him. So he visited the church. Never been to that church before. He's from China. He's lived in the United States in Chicago for about 2 years. When he lived in Toronto, he had visited a church, not a vineyard, a little bit, but he didn't really understand what was going on there. But this lady from our church shared a prophetic word for him, and as they were talking, he said, you know, I don't have hardly any friends here in Chicago. And she said, well, why don't you come to our church? And he said, well, okay. And he came to church. And while he was at church, she told him, hey, we have a small group, and why don't you come? So he sent me an email and said, can I come to your small group? I said, yeah, that'd be great. So on the coming Sunday, I met him and said, oh, his name is Shu. I said, Shu, will you, it's good to meet you. You know, I'm looking forward to you coming to our home group. Could I come and meet you and have lunch with you? So he said, oh, yes, that'd be great. So we're at lunch, and this is about 3 or 4 days before the 4th of July. And I thought, you know what? I had such a good time with this young man at lunch. I think I'll invite him to 4th of July. So we invited him to join our family for a 4th of July event. And we had a big dinner. Kids are running around crazy and everything, and my grandkids. And we watched fireworks, and he had such a great time. Just a relational connection started to take place. And then he came to our home group. And I realized when he came to the home group that he didn't know anything, hardly at all, about Jesus. So I said, hey, Hugh, let's have lunch again. You know, you paid last time, so I get to pay this time. So he wouldn't let me pay the first time. So that was my excuse. So we sat down and had lunch at a Chinese restaurant in Chicago. And while we were talking, I said, Shu, you know, I noticed the other day that you were pretty new to the Bible. He said, yeah, I don't know hardly at all. Somebody gave me a Bible, but I don't know anything. I said, you know. So I was sensing this guy, God's at work in his life. Something's going on in his life. You know, this girl had a prophetic word for him. He responded positively. He visited the church. Now he's come two times to spend some time with me. Lord, you know, continue, you know, I kept praying. So I said, would you like to maybe get together and look at some, I could help you understand the Bible a little bit. He said, oh, that'd be great. So far we've gone through Genesis 1, 2, and 3. We talked about the creation and of everything, and then the creation of people, and then the fall. You know? And he's so hungry. He's so open. Right? So we're in process. Okay? And I'm convinced that over time, I think this young man's going to come to Jesus. In fact, I've been encouraging him to share with his wife in China what's going on. And he's been doing that. And I said, so your wife, how did she respond? He said, well, she said, have you become a Christian? And he said, I don't know. I don't think so. I don't know. Maybe. I don't know. He's not sure. He's not sure what it means to be a Christian yet. But he's in process, and he's hungry. Okay? And I think that provides just a little example of how you and I can participate in what God's doing. So let's stand. So worship team usually come up during ministry time. Is that right? Come on up. Here's my challenge for today. And this is something I want you to think about. You know, a lot of times as people, we know that God's doing some amazing things, and we want to be a part of it. But we feel like, I don't know, it's just not my gift.